Well, good morning. It is good to be back in Wisconsin after being in Arizona, I think. I realize why people go down there, I guess. I went down for grandchildren and children. Hey, turn to your Bibles again, Hebrews 13, verses 7 and 8. Hebrews 13, 7 and 8, very important passages as we come towards the end of this study in Hebrews. It's about example. Example is so powerful. As a parent, if you're a parent, you may have at some point heard one of your children say a word maybe they shouldn't have or erupt emotionally, and you rightly rebuke them, and it suddenly hits you, I'm looking at a mini-me because they're imitating you. I saw someone post recently, sometimes when I open my mouth, my mother comes out. Well, this passage has application, I think, to not only parents, but to everyone in the body of Christ, the power of example. And it asks us basically this question. The focus is more on, do you have examples that you are following, that you should be following? And then, of course, the shoe goes on the other foot, and the question is, who's following you, and are we the example that we need to be? The 2 points of these two verses are basically verse 7, imitate those who spoke and lived God's word, and then verse 8, imitate Christ. Because no one in verse 7 is perfect, so verse 8, imitate Christ. Remember, verse 7, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember your leaders. Some of you, if you have the King James or New King James Version, it says those who rule over you, which is like a little descriptive verbal type of a thing that actually came to mean leaders, but it's those who lead. So who are these leaders? The context, obviously, in a book written to the church, or written about spiritual maturity, the principle is spiritual leaders in your life. Remember those who have been spiritual leaders in your life, probably most specifically in the church setting, wherever this book first landed. Remember your leaders. Verse 17, later on, it'll say, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And finally, in verse 24, it'll say, greet all your leaders. These are probably church leaders. But I want you to notice a little difference between verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 is past tense. Remember your leaders. Whereas verse 17 is obey your leaders, more present tense. So I think there's really two different sets of leaders here. The contrast is present and past. So think about those who have had an impact in your life. Remember them. And when it says remember them, it doesn't mean remember them fondly with nostalgia. Weren't they great? Weren't those the good old days? We should perhaps think that way, but this is actually a word. It means remember and respond. Remember and do something about it. That just the very term remember has that implication. And what are you going to do about it? It's like if a couple of kids stay at home for the day, they're teenagers, and they say, remember what dad said we need to do. So it's remember and do something. Be different because of how you remember these leaders teaching the word of God and living their lives. So who could these leaders have been who used to lead them spiritually? If you remember back in Hebrews 2, I don't expect you to remember back to Hebrews 2, but back in Hebrews 2, the writer says, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation, this salvation which was first announced by the Lord, that's Jesus. Jesus said, believe in me, you have eternal life. So Jesus first told us about salvation. Remember that he started it, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Do you see three generations here? Jesus spoke the word. And then someone told these people about the gospel of salvation, so it was confirmed to us who heard it from them who heard Jesus. So there's like three generations mentioned here. So when it says to remember those who led you, he could be talking about apostles who had actually been with Jesus, and these people were not physically with Jesus. May indicate that this was not written to somebody really close to Jerusalem where they could have known Jesus, because this seems to have been written in the AD 60s, and it would only be like 30 some years before that Jesus died and rose again. So they knew some people who knew Jesus and imitate their faith. Do you realize that's why we're here today? Is because there have been successive generations of people who knew and heard and saw what Jesus lived, and they imitated Jesus, and then these people can imitate them who imitated Jesus, and down through the years, and here we are in 2026, because all these people, there's been a succession of people through these years, and that's why we are here. I know I'm still, in many ways, following the example of my parents, some professors that were key in my life, and particularly, I think of one pastor. I had some good pastors growing up, but the pastor that impacted me the most was the first pastor that Priscilla and I had when we were first married in Omaha. His name is Hal Schultz. He's a retired pastor now in California. But while I was this 20-something going to Bible college, he took me under his wing. And I actually had an internship I needed to do for the school. And he took it really seriously and began to involve me in the church. He'd take me with him to go on appointments to meet with people. And he had a passion for what the church really is about that I didn't really have a view of until I met Hal. Many of you know that our purpose statement here is summarized with RBI, reaching people with the gospel, telling them the good news of Jesus, building them in their faith, and then getting them involved in the process of reaching and building others. Reaching, we didn't use that terminology there, but the concept and the vision of what a church can be, that is first of all about helping people understand the gospel so they can go to heaven when they die. That whole concept, it should be basic, and it is basic. But to understand that's the core purpose of a church, that comes from hell. And so if you've been impacted somehow, it's because of a guy you never knew. Remember, I remember and try to be in many ways like him. What's the first criteria of impact for spiritual leaders worth following? What does it say? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. The power of spiritual impact is not some man or woman's personality, or even necessarily their giftedness. It can become a huge mistake that we follow someone because they are a really great speaker. Is that in here anyplace? No, it says, remember the leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Now, indeed, elders of a church should be, one of the qualifications is to be able to teach, right? So that's important, and the spiritual gift of pastor teacher, I think it's kind of a dual gift in Ephesians 4:11. So be able to teach, but the danger is that we tend to judge impact by whether we like a personality or a style or giftedness, or they make us laugh or whatever it might be. Some of you surely have seen the same site I have on social media, Babylon Bee. Anybody see Babylon Bee? It's a okay. You've got to understand it's satire. You got to know what satire is. You got to laugh, but it pokes mostly good-natured fun from a conservative and somewhat Christian perspective, poking fun at politicians and stuff in the news and sports, as well as the church, because sometimes we need to just laugh at ourselves. So with that background and this passage, last week I saw this one. Since the Olympics were starting, they did this. Pastor heads to the booth after service to await scores from the judges. Doctrine, not boring, deductions. You know what, Pastor Nate and Cecil and I, we all know that You talk about us as we, you know, what do you think of the sermon? And, you know, that's okay. Nate is more, Cecil is more, Sid is more. But if you were truly impacted, it's because it was God's word. Regardless of who the speaker is, it's because it's God's word. If it's based on personality or style, it'll be temporary. If it's based on the word of God, it will last. They spoke the word of God to you. That's also, I think, encouraging to any one of us here who lead any kind of a Bible study, or if you're on an adult Bible fellowship, leadership team, or women's study, or teaching kids, whatever you do, sometimes after we've done our teaching thing, we go away and go, that didn't go very well. Boy, I could have been better prepared. And you know what? Sometimes when we think we weren't so great, God actually does the greatest things because it was the word of God. And we have to keep that so central in our mind. Going back again to Hebrews, for the word of God is alive and active. It's not the speaker. The word of God's alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. No one but the Spirit of God working through the word of God can really get to your motives and your heart. One of my professors in seminary was Howard Hendricks. I was privileged to kind of be a part of a couple of his classes. And he knew seminary students. He says, you guys are going to go into churches, or right now during your schooling years, you're going to go into churches, and you're going to be some of the most critical people sitting in those rows. Because now you're going to Bible school, you're going to seminary, you're learning all this stuff, and you become the most critical person. He says, don't do that. If you hear a sermon that's poorly prepared or isn't quite right in some way, or it's kind of boring, what you do is not criticize that guy, but you look at the passage, if there's anything about the Bible there, and you say, God, speak to me and make some notes. How would you teach this? And what is God saying to you? What a healthy perspective that was. To understand that God takes his word and works in our hearts. Sometimes, it's been a handful of times through the years where someone has come to me after a message and said, thank me for the message, because I said such and such a thing, and I didn't say it. And it was something so specific, I would have remembered saying that. But I think I know what happened. God took a principle of the Word of God, and he says, this is how you need to apply it. So much of the person actually thought I said that application, because the Word of God gets to the heart. So if you've been a believer for a while, you know, hopefully you've heard the Word of God from a lot of different voices. And yet it's always come from one voice if it's speaking the word of God. And there can be certain pivotal times in your life where there may have been a message, maybe at a conference or a church 20 years ago, and it's still impacting your life. Or it could have been a conversation you had with a friend or a parent at some pivotal point. You had to make some decisions, and the word of God had an impact, and your life went this way instead of that way because of the power of the word of God. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you, and do something about the word of God. Okay, not just be grateful, nostalgic, he's a great guy, she's a great woman, but do something about it. Now, on another level, the second phrase says that the person does matter, because it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Think about how they lived. Some of you know the words of Paul when he said, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So it's a difficult, weighty position to know that people are following you. So Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Because Paul wasn't perfect either. When he was in writing under inspiration, it's exactly what God wanted him to say, but he knew he wasn't perfect. So follow me to the degree I'm following Christ. And so every one of us, if you have kids or kids around you or in any kind of a ministry, people are following you. People are hearing even comments you make in a Bible study and can follow you. So realize that you need to be Christ-like. So what is the outcome? Because people are going to be watching our life. Do they see Christ-likeness? Does our tone of voice communicate Christ-likeness? Does our attitude about other people in the body of Christ, attitude towards unbelievers in the world, sound like Christ? Do we care about people? Do we care about holiness? Do we create peace or conflict? No spiritual leader does this perfectly, but in fact, when there's a leader that you see a flaw, it's okay, because they are in process too. It's not okay that they have the flaw, but you can't use that as an excuse to say, well, you know, they do it, because it's imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul said. So follow to that degree. Too often we see in the news what is hopefully exceptions when a spiritual leader, evangelist, author, well-known pastor falls, often morally. I just read recently about a pastor who went to go visit his pastor friend who is now in jail. The pastor friend in jail led a huge ministry. Many people seemingly came to Christ and grew in that church, but in his background, he had committed criminal, immoral acts decades earlier, and now it had come to light, and he was held accountable, and he'll be in prison for a long time. Sin doesn't hide well. Consider the outcome of their way of life, because the outcome of his life now is eroding, if not even negating, his impact. But for every one of those stories, there are a host of wonderful spiritual leaders. You don't get in the news for just doing a good job. But one man that impacted me from a distance, to use another example, is a guy named Chuck Swindoll. Now, to some of you, that's a very familiar name. To some of you, you've never heard the name, and that's okay. A uniquely gifted Bible teacher, almost 60-some years of ministry in public ministry. He had a long pastorate in California. In fact, I just looked it up. It's 23 years there. Then for 7 years, he led Dallas Seminary. And then he went back to the pastorate, started a church in North Dallas for the last 26 years. And I've been encouraged by his messages throughout the decades. I have a good number of his books. He's never had a scandal. I've never known of any accusation that has stuck to him. Just a faithful teacher, leader, living his what he preached. And he retired from preaching last year, right after his 90th birthday, but still works in his podcast ministry and cares for his wife who has dementia. Spoke the word of God. Now, okay, so many people who hear this going, whoever Chuck Swindoll is. And that's okay. Because Chuck Swindoll impacted people, including me. And so maybe if I can have an impact on somebody, you're being impacted by him. And when you have an impact on the next generation or somebody when you move to another state or whatever it might be, do you see how God is using the power of the Word of God through the generations? He says, remember the impact. And most who have impact never wrote a book or spoke to a large crowd, but they spoke the word of God, and you can follow the outcome, consider the outcome of their way of life. There's one more phrase in verse 7. I think this is maybe even progressive, because this is the most important piece. And imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. So they taught God's word, they lived God's word, but ultimately the issue was they trusted God's word. They didn't just say they trusted God's word, but when it got difficult, they trusted God's word. Do you have examples of those who truly trusted God's word? Do you remember chapter 11? The reason we have chapter 11 is because centuries and centuries later, after the Old Testament events, certain ones are picked out as saying, by faith, these men and these women followed God's word. In fact, this is the list that we went through. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Daniel, prophets, and many others. This is why you need to know your Old Testament. By faith, they conquered kingdoms, and sometimes it says they were, one of them was sawn in two. It was probably the prophet Isaiah. So follow their faith. They didn't just say they trusted God, they trusted God. A lot of people that we tend to follow, we don't actually know how well they trust God. I mean, by faith, Abel, that the first one actually says, he still speaks even though he's dead. That's what you want to, that's your goal, is after you're gone, your faith will still speak. Back to the Chuck Swindoll thing. I met him once, chatted briefly one time when we were in seminary, but so I wouldn't really know about his faith. But I have a cousin, second cousin, Joe, who worked as a middle school pastor under him for a good number of years. Joe would know his faith. Because Joe would have been in staff meetings and would have been in congregational meetings when their faith was stretched and something was hard and they didn't know what to do and they had to make tough decisions, imitate their faith. The people who know us well will know, how do we handle it when it seems like we're running out of money? The people who know us well will know, how do we handle a health crisis? How do we handle it when a child is seriously testing us? That's what our friends and maybe people in our Bible study or whatever will maybe know, is our faith. And when you're looking for examples to follow, please understand they're just like you, and it's messy to learn to trust God. It's messy because there's a process and there's a struggle. It just occurred to me, because we've had that poster up for so many months. That's supposed to indicate, you know, growing in maturity. Those seeds are in what? Dirt. Because where growth happens is in dirt. So the same things that can get mud all over you is actually the source of where you're going to actually grow strong. Faith grows in difficult places. So the question is, where do you find those people? There's two principles. I've highlighted them in your outline, if you have that in front of you. But the first one is the necessity of community. Becoming a committed, connected part of a church enables you to know and learn from spiritual leaders. There's no better place than what one author called the pokey local church with all of its foibles. No better place. Do you know spiritual leaders? Now, I realize for Open Door, you would best know maybe Nate and Cecil and I. But, you know, can we really know, and can you really know, all of us? You know, it's a lot to put on three guys, I'll just tell you that. We sometimes just have a hard time remembering the new names of people who came last week. We try. But there's more leaders than that. As you know, we have elders and deacons. We call it our church board. And so besides the three pictures on the back of the bulletin, if you go to our website, you're like one click away from leadership, and you'll see this picture. Mostly what we do is we take hikes around pretty lakes, but we also meet once in a while. Our current elders all teach or lead in an ABF. That's a good place to see the outcome of their faith, to hear them as they teach and describe their own prayer requests. We have other Bible study leaders. You maybe are in a women's group, women's ministries, children's ministry. You should get to know your kids' leaders, not only to thank them, but the example that they have. And the deeper you go getting connected to the church beyond this service, the more you will have good examples. You'll run into all kinds of experienced Christians. Is that a nice way to say older? Experienced Christians who have walked with Christ. And that takes time, that takes relationships, and that takes being on some ministry team with somebody, and your lives begin to intersect and overlap, and then you find out that this example thing goes two ways, and we learn from one another. Nothing like the local church to do that. We, you know, 2 weeks ago, you may, some of you guys remember, about 60 of you were at our No Regrets Conference. So it was a great time. Simulcast that we hosted. So it comes in on the line from Milwaukee. From there, it goes all over the world. And so there's these amazing speakers. One of them came from California, and they came from wherever. So they go to Milwaukee, and there's got a couple, 2,000-3,000 guys in there. And really inspirational, but we don't know those people. You can't see the outcome of their faith or imitate outcome of their life or imitate their faith. We just hear a good sermon. Or and it's worth it. November now for about 4 years, the pastoral team has gone to the Right Now Media Conference, the Church Leaders Conference in Dallas, and the same thing. We have a rich time of hearing from some of the guys who are and women who are communicating so well in important parts of the body of Christ, but we don't know them. And you might have certain favorite authors and online speakers. Get everything you can from them, but you need some people that you know, some people that you have watched, you hear their prayer requests, some people you can hug, right? And when you get to know some spiritual leaders, don't put them on a pedestal. It's dangerous. Priscilla would say, don't put me on a pedestal. We are seeking to walk with Christ, but you need people with skin on. Hopefully you also have the dads or the moms or aunts and uncles or teachers or coaches. But even if you don't have good spiritual examples outside of that, that's what the church is for. Second principle is the legacy principle. This is where the spotlight now turns to you and me to be examples. We should strive to be spiritual leaders. There's speaking to men, I guess, first of all. 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 has a list of qualifications for elders and deacons. And I just hope that if you're not an elder or deacon, you don't skim over that and say, well, that's not for me. If you're a man, it is for you. I think it's a little over 50 years ago now that Dr. Gene Getz wrote a book called The Measure of a Man, which simply, it's an easy read, shorter book. It goes through the 20 qualifications that you'd find in those two passages. It's for every man. We've taught it here. I know Pastor Jim has led a group in that. We've taught. In fact, it's amazing. The book is still in print. I checked this week. They're still printing it 50 years later, which is kind of crazy in the Christian world where stuff turns over so fast. So, guys, if you're interested in becoming the spiritual leader you need to be, you have permission to get out your phone and go to Amazon right now. It's $10. Don't poke your husband unless he doesn't know how to use the app, maybe, so you might need to help him. But Measure of a Man, and make it a study of the guy you want to be so you can be followed. One of the key traits of those 20 is not conceited. Nothing's more fundamental than humility. When leaders have humility, followers have hope. Because we're in process. And in terms of remembering, if you remember leaders and follow them, I'll bet you they were humble. Because arrogant leaders are not greatly missed. Just being honest. Women likewise, moms, wives, women of all ages. Proverbs 31 is for you. Ephesians 5, respecting your husbands is for you. Titus 2, verse 4, teaching younger women, being that example, teaching younger women is for you. Everyone leaves a legacy. It is not over when you think it's over, because your impact goes on beyond you. And my desire is that God's work in or through me will definitely outlast the time I'm on this stage or living on Meadow Court. You've been impacted by multiple voices. Some of the leaders of Open Door through the years are no longer with us, but you're still experiencing their impact. But you need more than human examples. After saying all that, every human leader is a failure, has some weaknesses as well as strengths, and memories do fade, and they're not always with us. And I believe there's a very deliberate contrast between verse 7 and verse 8. So after saying, remember your leaders, follow them, imitate their faith, Jesus Christ is always there. Verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So leaders, pastors, teachers, mentors come and go. Christ is always there. Many of the people that impacted me, I'm not around them. You've had different people that have impacted you, and they're not around you now either. And you know that they have certain weaknesses. Christ has no weaknesses, and you have him. One of the reasons you need to be very careful to not just be attracted or attached to a certain personality or single voice. Or verse 4, he will never leave you or forsake you, right? He's the same. There's a doctrinal term. God is immutable. You've heard that term, immutable, unchangeable. So whereas, you know, spiritual leaders in your life have good days and bad days, Jesus has no bad days. So he is unchanging, and it says yesterday, today, and forever. Now, interesting, what does he refer to that by that? Some people have taken the yesterday to be like he's the same as he was before he even created, because Jesus is eternal and he created all things, John 1, 1 and 2 and 3. And so it could be about that, but I really wonder whether the yesterday here doesn't go quite that far back. Remember how we said that these people that received this letter are probably like one generation away from Jesus? So if Jesus was, he died and rose about 30, early 30s AD, and if this was written somewhere mid-60s, it's like they've just missed out on knowing personally Jesus in the flesh. Maybe it stung a little to miss out on that, but maybe this is the reassurance that you don't have to be, and you don't have to have known Jesus in the flesh for him to be impacting you today. So yesterday might be like 30 years ago yesterday, the cross and the resurrection. So let's just kind of take a little overview journey through Hebrews to see the yesterday, today, and forever aspects of Jesus. He became the source of eternal salvation 30 years ago yesterday, right? For these people who are first receiving it. Because he went to the cross, and so what he accomplished was accomplished. He became the source of eternal salvation. But he has appeared once for all, that was 30 years before them, at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So what Jesus has done is now fully accomplished, and so his accomplishment for you that was done yesterday is complete. Religion says you need to keep doing, and we know that Christianity is that Jesus has fully done everything that can be done for our salvation. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. He's the same today. See, one of the dangers for us as believers, and this is specifically for believers, is that we can live powerless lives because it's like the sum total of our spiritual knowledge is Jesus died for my sins and rose again. I put my faith in him, past. So now I know when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. Do you see what you've left out? What about this whole period of life on earth between when you put your faith in Jesus, what he did in the past, that will guarantee your eternal life in the future? And so what Hebrews has taught us is what Jesus Christ is doing today. And there's a key phrase that he uses for these Jewish people. He's your high priest now. Because there's no more use for the temple. There's no more sacrifices. There's no more high priest. Jesus Christ is now your high priest. And so there's this present ministry of Jesus. He understands our weaknesses so that we can go boldly for help. This chapter 4, the last part of chapter 4 is about Jesus as your high priest, that he understands your weaknesses. So, verse 16, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You don't go to a temple now. You go to a throne. And you don't go with a unclear view of what all God's going to do for you. You know exactly what he did for you through Jesus Christ. And you know you are living in the new covenant of grace. So you go to a throne of grace. And there you go with confidence or boldly so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. This is an acknowledgement that we are sinners. See, verse 15 there said that Jesus was tempted yet without sin, but he understood temptation because he lived in the flesh. And so we can go to him and say, "Dear Lord, you know just how weak I feel with this temptation. You know this character trait that's maybe it's come from multiple generations and I see it in myself and it's a problem." And so we go to him boldly and we say, "Please, I need your help." And guess what? He helps. He empowers us. He understands our weakness so we can go to him for help. That's his present ministry. And he intercedes for us so we can have spiritual victory. Because he, that's Christ, always lives to intercede for them. One of the things that puts our spiritual life on pause or even erosion is that we blow it in some way, and so then we feel like we have to do some kind of a penance and just live in shame with our head down for a long time. Right? Penance is not a biblical concept. Going to Christ, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're supposed to get up off of our feet, apologize. Sometimes there's restitution or whatever it takes, but confess our sins, do something about it so that we don't have our spiritual life interrupted and we live years or decades powerless. He means for us to get up and keep going and to keep serving. Chapter 9 cleanses our conscience, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. We will not serve Christ. We won't do it effectively unless our consciences are cleansed. And the blood of Jesus Christ was meant to continually cleanse us so that we can continue to live with power and to serve him and not to put it on a decades-long pause because we have everything we need through the person of Christ who cleanses us. It takes humility to say, "Yeah, I blew it," but he cleanses us so we can keep on serving him. He's the same yesterday. He's the same today. And he's the same forever. Now he gets to the fact that you can be completely secure, resting in the security of your eternal salvation. He entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. You have been completely redeemed from all your sins so that as a believer, if you put your faith in him, now when you die, there is no sin left unpunished. There is no purgatory. There is no temporal punishment that has to be somehow completed because Christ only died for those sins. No. He died for all sins. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." None, zero, zip. There is no condemnation. And so our eternal salvation is secure. Contrasting the two comings of Jesus, he will appear a second time, not to bear sin. That was first time. But he comes to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And so there is eternal salvation, eternal life that is waiting for him. And I'll take one verse out of Revelation as well. Second to last verse of the Bible. "He who testifies to these things," referring to Jesus, says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." He's coming back. He said, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back." And that's what we're living in anticipation of even now. And John wrote, "He who has this hope in him, this confidence of him coming back, purifies himself even as he is pure." And someday we're going to see him like he is. So Jesus is saying, "I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm bringing salvation, I'm almost here." So verse 8 is profound. I think I need to keep learning the present ministry of Jesus, really, the personal ministry of Jesus to me daily. He's the same. I need to talk to him constantly. Tell him my fears, my desires, my thoughts, submit my conscience to him, check my ego with him, evaluate my relationships with him. Am I growing more to be like Christ or just more stubborn in my own opinions and my own ways? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? You have a personal relationship with him, sealed by the cross, guaranteed to be in heaven, but you have a personal relationship with him right now. You have the Word of God. You have people of God that you can connect to and learn from. You have the Holy Spirit within you. You have everything you need, and you have Jesus himself, your intercessor. So remember certain people. Make sure you're connected. Make sure you're learning. Make sure you're worth following. But know that someday when you meet Jesus, you will not be standing next to your favorite speaker or writer. It'll be you and Jesus. Did you learn to follow him? Did you submit to his voice? Did you grow closer and closer with him? And as you had opportunity in this life to open your mouth, did Jesus come out? Because they go, oh, this person's been with Christ. This person is different. This person is transformed because of their connection to Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word and the way it always speaks to us. And Lord, I pray that we would each strive to become that person that someone else can watch and see and interact with and discuss things and learn from. Lord, you know that none of us are perfect examples. Just continue to do that sanctifying, purifying, cleansing work that you do by your Spirit. Help us to have the discipline of being in your word so you can speak. It's your word that's alive and active. Help us to continually pray and boldly asking for your help with whatever our struggles and weaknesses and temptations are. Help us to grow more like you so that others can follow us as well. And thank you, Lord. We really do thank you for those who have been examples and led us perhaps in the past in different ways to point us to the cross and to point us to you as our only real hope. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.